16, Matthew chapter 16. This evening's message will be a little bit of a topical message, but it will be something I think will be an encouragement and help to you. As last Wednesday night, we talked a little bit about things happening around the cross. And we talked about that statement that was said, what the religious leaders had told Jesus, he saved others, but himself he could not save. And we looked at that and we thought about that, how the reason why he was able to save himself, but he could not save himself and also save us. And we looked at that. Hope you enjoyed it. I know that that is a thought that I enjoy. And if you didn't get a chance to hear that, I'm sure it's online somewhere. We're going to look at another thing that's going around the cross and near the cross. And but we're going to start off in Matthew chapter 16. One of the things that I enjoy about not only Christmas, but also Resurrection Sunday or the events leading up to it as you study the life of Christ is the prophecy that's fulfilled and some of these different things that happen. You know all the different prophecies, and we looked at that before when Christ came, when he was born in Bethlehem, and also there's different prophecies that are fulfilled the week leading up to the death on the cross, and then also him passing away and dying on the cross, and then him raising again. And the thought of the whole point is, the title of the message is, God will take care of the details. And the main thought behind the message is, if we will just learn to trust him and obey him, we don't have to know everything that's going to happen in the end. We don't know how everything is going to work out. We like to know that. Sometimes when you're working with someone, sometimes there are people that have certain personalities that are not very laid back, and they want to know all the details ahead of time and figure everything out and make sure that you have a safe landing. Everything's got to be perfectly in place. And then there's others over here that could care less about the details and how everything works out. It doesn't really matter. But we know that if God is in control and we believe God's in control and we believe that he came, he prophesied many of these things and he worked out all the details in his birth and he worked out all the details in his death, it teaches us something about being surrendered to him. And as we're surrendered to him, we can say, God, I can trust you with all the details of my future. I think if you look at some of these Bible characters and how some of the things worked out, I think they would have looked at it and said, wow, I wish I would have done things differently. And if we think about our own stories, I know in my life and my own story, I never imagined that God would work it out, that I would be in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, even though he called me to preach at a probably as a young teenage boy. I never really imagined how God would have taken me through all the different things in my life, all the ups, all the downs, all the things he was writing a story, the story of who. And as I surrendered my life, I wish I would have surrendered a long time ago. I wish at 13 or 14, I would have spent my entire life just studying and training for the ministry. So the time I got to become being used even as a young person, and I did some of those things. Don't get me wrong, is I worked in junior church from I was 12 all the way up to 29, and I taught adult Sunday school class, and I taught other, I did those things, but I wasn't truly always surrendered. There are things in our lives and times we took things out of our schedules and say, I don't see how God's going to answer that or how God's going to meet that need. So because I don't see how God's going to meet that need, I'm going to help God out a little bit. I'm going to make this decision. I remember when I was graduated from high school, I didn't have a lot of money for college, didn't pretty much have any money for college. And when I was about getting ready to graduate from high school, getting ready to turn 18 in August, I was deciding about college and what I was going to do for college and where I was going to do college. And then the restaurant I worked at, the owner there offered me the job to be an assistant manager. I wasn't even 18 at the point in time. And the money he gave us in my mind was, wow, that's a huge amount of money for a teenager. I can work for a year, save a whole year and not have to worry about struggling in college as much. And that's what you always think, right? That's what you're always going to. I never asked the Lord. And then I ended up staying 2 years. And then the next year when I thought about coming, and he asked me if I wanted to be the manager and different other things like that. And so it was just different steps that God, I don't know how you're going to provide for my finances. So God, instead, I'm going to just work so I can earn the money so I can get through college. And I know I can get through college without stopping. Well, none of that happened. Well, it's because I thought I knew better than God. I thought I knew what was going to happen. I knew all the details and I was going to work it all out. But if I would have just taken my hand off the situation and said, okay, Lord, I need you to lead me. I need you to direct me, but I'm going to trust you with my life. And here we're going to look at a couple things, and hopefully the message makes sense in the end, because we know that that week of Christ's death, burial, resurrection, there's a surrendering that happens. And obviously Jesus has always surrendered, but even in the garden, we remember when he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And we all look at that and say, that's not what we should be praying. That's what we should be saying. Not my will, Lord, but yours. And here, you're going to see here first in Matthew chapter 16, you're going to see here a time when one of his disciples, and we probably all know who that disciple is, and the fact he was the one that was outspoken, rebukes Jesus and tells Jesus, no, that's not the way it's going to be. Let's look here in Matthew chapter 16. Let's look in verse 21. Matthew 16, verse number 21. Actually, let's go up a little bit farther in Matthew 16, and let's look at verse 13. It says, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?'" Now, we're going back this far. We're not going to spend that much time here, because in Mark, we're going to get to this part of the story, but I want you to recognize what's being said here. "And they said, 'Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?'" So there's a question in verse number 10. What does everybody think? Who do everybody think that I am? But the question that you must answer, and the question that must be in your heart, in your mind, who is Jesus Christ to you? Because you can say, well, this person thinks you're a prophet. This person thinks you're a good man. This person thinks you're a lunatic. This person thinks this. No. You have to answer for yourself. "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered. Now listen, Simon Peter, he says, and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah," okay, "the Son of the living God." And that he was saying he was God that came in the flesh. He was God's son. And now look at the response. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjonas, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven.'" And we're going to look at that in a few weeks in the Gospel of Mark, so we're not going to spend a lot of time there, but continue on. "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.' Then charged he the disciples, that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." So we see what's happening there. Jesus responds to Peter's confession that he is Christ. He doesn't say, no, I'm not God. And if he was, if he was a good man, and if he wasn't God, what would he say? Hey, don't worship me. I'm just some. No, he doesn't say that. He always, and throughout the scriptures, you see it over and over. He was God. He took the worship as if he was God. He states that he was God throughout the Gospels. So, Pastor, okay, we get this. What does this have to do with anything? Well, look what it says in verse 21. It says, "From that time forth began Jesus show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." So in Peter's plan and in Peter's timing over here, he's good with, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God." Because their anticipation is that he's going to rule and he's going to reign. He's going to have the kingdom and they're going to reign with him. But in verse 21, he begins to describe what God's will is. Peter does not understand that. Peter does not see that happening. Peter recognizes that he's the Christ, that he's the Messiah, that he's the one they've been looking for. And this was not part of Peter's plan. Because he could not see it, because he could not understand it, Peter then, it says in verse 22, "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee.'" Now, it's amazing how one side of his mouth, he's saying that thou art the Christ, in verse 16, the Son of the living God. And just a few moments later, he's telling God, that ain't going to happen. Now, so this is the point of the message, is God will take care of the details. We must learn to be surrendered to him and must learn to just obey him, even though we might not always understand. I think Peter is one of those guys that later on, he looked back on his life or looked back after Pentecost and looked back after the church and said all these things. He would look back and say, boy, I wish I would have done things different. I wish I would have trusted him. I wish he would say something like, I wish I would have kept my mouth shut there because I could have learned something. I could have been better prepared for that night. Maybe he would have prayed for the hour that Jesus had asked him when he said, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Maybe he would not have denied him around that fire if he would have learned and took heart. And there are a lot of times things in our life that we face and problems that we have because we don't trust in him, and because we don't trust in him, our life sometimes turns out not the way it could have or should have. Look what it says in verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. That's a pretty big rebuke there. He's talking to Peter. He's saying, Peter, you're being the mouthpiece of Satan. And look what he says, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So my encouragement to you tonight is, let's savor the things of God. Let's see some of the different illustrations in one of the stories that shows the surrendered attitude and the obedience, even though they might not have been able to see how everything was going to work out, but they followed the Lord's commands. Verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And I don't think these words are being said after what Peter had said and what Jesus had said, verse 23. I don't think it's a coincidence. I think every word of the Bible is inspired and is there on purpose and for a reason. And Peter was trying to save his life. Peter was trying to save the idea of what he thought was going to happen. This was in his mind. This is how it has to happen. This is the way it's going to figure out. But no, he lost the things that he should desire the most, which is savoring the things of God. It says in verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here, which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So verse 27, he's saying everything's under control. Even if I have to go, as he talked about in verse number 21, he began to show unto them how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. That was a hard thing for people to swallow. I don't understand why this has to happen. I don't see it. Of course, Peter didn't see the cross. Peter didn't understand his need. Now, looking back, what Peter said, I'm thankful he died for me. I'm sorry that I said those things. Of course he would. But here in this thing, in verse 27, he's going to take care of all the details. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So I want you to understand here, there are times in our life as we see this, we are praising him over in verse number 16, your Lord, your Messiah, I want to worship you, I want to serve you. And then when he tells us something like he does in verse 21 that we particularly don't enjoy or don't want to be a part of or don't think should happen, don't understand what he's doing, we said, no, that can't happen. No, it can't be like that. And I want you to understand, and this is something I had to get in my mind and had to get in my heart, God will take care of the details. All I need to do is obey. All I need to do is trust. Now, this happened before that most, what some would call the most important week of all human history, when Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. So let's jump forward here a little bit of time and go to Matthew chapter 26. So in Matthew chapter 26, you're going to see that Peter doesn't learn his lesson. And once again, this is going into after the institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus tells him again in verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Matthew 26, verse 31. All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Now, they have just learned that someone's going to betray Christ. They have just heard that Peter, they're getting ready to hear that Peter is going ready to deny Christ. instead of asking the question and saying, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't think I would ever be offended by you. Tell me what I need to do. Help me to learn. Help me to grow from this. I don't want that to happen. You're saying it's going to happen. Show me, is this okay? They don't learn because they have something in their mind. Look, it says in verse 32, but after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And I think he's being sincere there, but he doesn't realize God's taking care of the details. This is something that would happen. And it even says in verse 31, one of the things that was prophesied, it says, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. The details are being taken care of. And Peter's like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be part of that. I would never allow that to happen. We must learn to believe what God says and trust to him to take care of the details. Look what it says in verse 34. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crew, thou shalt obey me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. So why do we do that? To make Peter look bad? No. We showed that many times in our hard-headed mentality, we think we know the way exactly everything is going to work out. And when it takes a little bit of a turn to a left or takes a little bit of a turn to the right or it drops completely out, we get worried and we say, no, I would never do that. I would never say that. I'd never be a part of that. We must realize that, hey, God, I'm trusting you here. All I am doing is taking it step by step, moment by moment, living for you and trusting you with my life. So now let's look at some of these examples of one part of the story where some things were surrendered. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and I know what some of you are going to think about this. This is the time when Jesus is getting ready to ride in on the triumphal entry, and there's a story here. It's a simple story. And it's something that I remember reading through the first time or hearing the thought about it. And it's like, that's neat. And it's talking about the donkey, talking about the colt. And it's showing you the authority that God has and how he's working out the little details. And in these little details, he is fulfilling scriptures that are found in the Old Testament. And he is working every detail out here. And there's three different people I want you to see in this story that were committed and that were surrendered to him, even though it might not have made sense to him. Look what it says in verse number 1 in Matthew chapter 21. Verse number 1, and when they drew nigh into Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, they sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy kingdom cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. So we see here, there's a story here, it's simple, but you see that there's some people that are surrendered in this story, and we're going to look at that in a second. But I want you to see that he is fulfilling the details. He's got everything under control. Look what it says in verse number 4, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying. So now, which prophet was this? This is back in Zechariah. So let's go ahead and take our Bible to Zechariah, and let's look in verse 9, chapter 9. Zechariah is near the end of the Old Testament. If you go back Matthew, then you go back Malachi, and then you have Zechariah chapter 9. Or you can just listen if you like to, but I think it's neat when you see in the scriptures, this is one of the fulfilled prophecies that is not always talked about. It's not one of the, hey, this is one of the highlighted ones, you know, the major ones. But inside this, you see the details that God can take care of all the details. There's not something he's going to lift out and say, hey, I never thought about that. Or, hey, I think it should be done this way. No, he has all the details under control. chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So you see here that this is what the prophecy that's being done. This is what's being taken care of. The fulfillment that's in Matthew chapter 21 was already prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 21. It's similar in the story that you read in verse number 5. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. So we have all those things that are there. You say, Pastor, okay, we know the Bible fulfills each other, the prophecies. We already know that. What's the big deal? Well, I want you to see here. Look at the fulfillment of the prophecy. God uses individuals. God uses people to fulfill his prophecy. He has all the details out. And these people do not understand why he is using this. I don't think he went to the two that he sends and says, look, I need you to go to get the colt. I need you to go get the foal. Here's where it says in the Bible that I'm supposed to come. I want you to go get them so you can bring them here and you can walk down there. I don't think he does that. I think he sends the two disciples and the two disciples go. I think when there's the owner of the donkey that's there and you turn around, you take the owner of the donkey, and I don't think he has to go over the Lord. I don't really believe. I think he might have been a servant of the Lord, a disciple of the Lord, but all it says, the Lord hath need of him. I think all they had to say was, hey, Jesus wants it. And they said, okay, if Jesus wants it, let's go ahead and go. They don't think they had to explain, oh, we got this big celebration plan. We're going to come and he's going to come walking down. You should come. And they have to explain. And sometimes we have to feel like everything's got to be written out for me. Everything's got to be perfectly planned. But you see some submission here of these characters. And as these characters are going, it's like you don't see him saying, oh, I can't do that. So let's look at three people in this. First, I want you to think about the two disciples that's found at the end of verse number 1. Look at the instructions that are given here. He says, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Okay, so if I told somebody else out here, I said, okay, I want you to go, and I want you to go to that person's, we have a horse farm, not a horse farm, but there's a couple horses over there that's nearby. Hey, I want you guys to go out there, and I want you to go over to the house over there, and I want you to go get the horses, and I want you to bring them over here to me. You know, what would you say? Isn't that stealing? Is there not something wrong with that? And that lady, she's a very nice lady. She's brought her horses over here before. She's allowed some of her children to ride them. She's been a kind lady when she's with it, but she loves her horses. And if you went over there and you said, hey, Pastor Pease just wants him over there so he can ride them, you know, she's not going to say, I think he needs to ask first. But you see in the story here that these two disciples know that God, Jesus, has everything under control. And he says, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to trust me. Now, most of us will turn around and say, I think that's stealing. I don't think I really want to do that. Maybe I should just go down to the corral and buy him a colt and a donkey and take them back. He doesn't say that. What do? They're surrendered. They might not understand it all right that moment. They're going to see it. Maybe they're super familiar with the Old Testament. Maybe they see everything that's happening and they open up their eyes. But it still took faith to go to exactly where they told him to be able to find these things and listen to them. Take your Bible real quick to Luke chapter 22. This is something similar. Luke 22, they're looking for a spot in the upper room to be able to institute the Lord's Supper. In Luke 22, look what it says in verses 10 and 11. Luke 22, the Bible says in verse 10, and he said unto them, behold, when ye enter into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in, and you shall say to the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? So it's a similar thing. It's the same story. But he says unto these couple guys, he says, look, I want you to go into the city. You're going to see a guy there with a pitcher of water in his head. Then you follow him into that house. And when you follow him into that house, then you ask about using the upper room. It is amazing how God can take care of the details. Once again, I don't think the man was standing on the street waiting for his disciples to come. I think Jesus, who is God, who knows everything that's going to happen, that when these disciples follow and there's truth that is there and they're willing to listen, they're going to see the guy with the pitcher of water. He said, well, couldn't there have been more guys with pitchers of water? Of course there could have been. Couldn't they have been confused? Of course, but they're following the instructions of God. And as they see the guy with the pitcher of the water, they walk into a house. Once again, walking into somebody's house without him being invited seems a little strange, but they walk into the house. They know exactly, well, what if the guy with a pitcher of water would have stopped and went to somebody else's house? Maybe they would have gotten shot. No, he's not going to send you into an area or a place that is not, he's determining a path for you. What we need to learn is to trust him because he has all the details worked out ahead of time. He already knows what's going to happen. We have to learn how to submit. We might not always understand, such as Peter, when Peter heard he was going to suffer at the hands of the, and that would have been hard to listen to, the religious leaders and the Romans, he's going to suffer at their hands. Of course, we don't want that to happen. But we say, I don't understand that. I don't see how that's all going to work out. I don't understand if I follow you, how this is going to turn out for good. But just as we saw these two disciples, they got the donkey, they got the colt. And as they got the upper room, next thing I want you to think about, not only that, I want you to think about the man who owns a donkey. Look what it says in verse number 3, Matthew 21, if you're back there again. Matthew 21, verse number 3. It says, and if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Same thing, same example with the horse over there. No one's just going to say, oh yeah, here, you can take my car. And I don't care if you say the president has need of it. Of course, definitely wouldn't let the president drive my car. Don't know what he would do. But at the same time, it's the whole point is that man that had the donkey and the colt, if God needs it, he can have it. There's nothing so important in my hands that God cannot have it. And that's where we come at. We see the surrenderedness of these people's lives. We see the two disciples, even though it seemed like a strange request, they followed his instructions perfectly. And what happened? It happened the way he said. And even though to say that the Lord hath need of them, that would not usually open the door for someone taking a person's donkey and colt. But what does it do? Exactly what God said. It doesn't make any sense. He's going to take care of the details. All we have to learn to do is obey. All we have to learn to do is trust and let him lead us and guide us. So my thought for you today, is there something that you're holding on to that God wants? Is there something in your life that you're holding on to that God wants? Is there something that you grab a hold of and it's not there in your hands? And we've heard, I've preached a message, what's that in thy hand, talking about when God was speaking to Moses and talking about his rod that was there. And we looked at the different things that were in people's hands all throughout the Bible, especially young people, David with his slingshot and the lad with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What's that in your hand? And the question isn't how important it is or how valuable it is. It's whether or not you're willing to give it to the Lord. It wasn't the idea that this donkey and this colt was so valuable and so important, but it was the fact that he was willing to allow the Lord to use it. He was used to fulfill prophecy. It was written about hundreds of years earlier, and he used that. Now, if Jesus would have went up to that guy, and maybe he did, but I don't think this is the way it happened, and said to him, hey, look, In a couple of days, I'm going to need these two animals, and I want you to go ahead and send them when I bring my disciples up, and I want you to just be able to give them to me because I'm going to have you fulfill the prophecy from back in Zechariah 9:9. Do you remember when it said that? And I don't think that's what happened. I think it was just that the person there was a willing servant, and they said, "Hey, the Lord hath need of them," and that was enough. And I know what some might think. Well, he's God. Does he really need anything? And the answer is no. But why does he say the Lord hath need of them? It's because of the fact that the only thing that the all-powerful God needs is what he chooses to use. The only thing that the all-powerful God needs is what he chooses to use. Let's go ahead and take our Bible to Acts chapter 17. I told you we're going to flip around a little bit tonight, but I want you to see this. And I think it helps establish a principle in the message. Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, I want you to look at verses 24 and 25. He's there. He's preaching at Athens. He's preaching at near the... Actually, we'll start in verse 23. He says, "For Acts 17, 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands." Now look at that next phrase. "As though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." I love those verses. It shows us that God doesn't really need us, but he chooses to use us. We sit there and we preach, you should have a surrender life. You should have a surrender life. It's not yours. It belongs to the Lord. Be a good steward of your time. Be a good steward of your talent. Be a good steward of your treasure. Acting like God is in need of those things. He's not in need of those things. We're in need of him. It teaches us to be surrendered. It teaches us, and you think about it, it seems like it's almost a little sarcastic, as though he needed anything. He doesn't need anything. But over here, go back to Matthew 21. It says, "The Lord hath need of them." Why is that? He says, "There's something that I'm going to use that you have to bring glory and honor to God." He doesn't need any of us, but he gives us the opportunity to be a part of the plan of God's will for this world, for this life. And once again, you might say, "Well, that's just a donkey. It's just the colt." He fulfilled prophecy. He was able to fulfill prophecy. There was nothing else that animal could ever have been used for greater than that. He lifted up Jesus as he walked down that hill, and they praised and they worshiped him. And I don't think that there's anything in my life and in my heart that thinks I'm anything special, because I don't. But how exciting is it that the God of the universe says, "Hey, I want to use you. I want you to be surrendered. And if you want to be used by me, then I need you to do this. Then this is what I desire." And that means savoring the things of God. The problem with Peter was when he says all these things are going to happen, Peter's like, "That be far from it. No, I'm not going to let that happen to you." It's like you're not savoring the things of God. You're not surrendered to what he can do. You have to see it ahead of time. But faith, it's not about seeing it ahead of time. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's believing that he says, "Hey, go untie that donkey. Go untie that coat. Go follow the guy with the pitcher on his head. Go, if someone comes to you and say, 'Hey, the Lord needs that,' even if you don't know who they are, go ahead and give it to them, because I have a plan for this." The third thing I want you to see, and this might sound kind of dumb, it might be a little bit of a stretch, but I think it has some validity to it. So we saw the two disciples. We saw the man who owns the donkey. The third one, the donkey. He's like, "What do you mean? That's no." You think about it. If it is if you go to Mark, we're not going to do there for sake of time. It's a donkey that's never been ridden. Now, I do not have much experience when it comes to animals. I know some people are animal lovers, some people have trained animals, and all those other things. But if there is an animal that has never been ridden before, it usually needs to be trained. And the reason way you train is by riding it and you're breaking it and things like that. So you think about it. Jesus is going to ride a donkey down a hill. I'm sorry, the colt down the hill, as he's getting praise and as he's getting worship. And there's some stubborn animals out there, but as far as I understand, donkeys are known for being some of the most stubborn ones. But you don't hear that there's some type of big ruckus going on. You don't hear that the Colts refusing to move and the Colts refusing to do this and refusing that. And they're saying, well, why did they bring the donkey in the colt? Some people think they brought the donkey in order to keep the colt kind of calmed down as someone was riding on it. I don't know any of that, but all I know is that when Jesus got on that colt, he rode triumphantly down that road. And you know what that means? That colt was under his control. The God of the universe, God, the creator of the universe, could ride that donkey. And once again, God could do all things. God can make the colt talk. God can make the colt do backflips. I mean, God, he's God. But I want you to understand that the picture of that is the colt, the control, and all the things that are happening. There's something that needs to be done. The colt might not behave. He might not do what he's supposed to do. That's not our job to worry about. What's our job to do? God will take care of the details. Well, what if this person says this, and what if that person does that? No, no, no. We're supposed to be faithful. We're supposed to obey. We're supposed to trust. And is there something in our hands that God wants? And the guy with the colt and the donkey could have said, hey, no, 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 I don't know who you are. If your Lord wants this, tell your Lord to come on down here and get it, and then I'll charge him. No, that's not what happens at all. If God wants it, I'm willing to release it. Is there something in our heart and our life that we want to release? Is there maybe it's some type of possession that we hold on to? So if I didn't have this, I don't know what I would do. Maybe it's some type of anger or bitterness or sin. If I give this up, I don't know how I'm going to respond. I don't know what my wife's going to say or my family's going to say. I don't know what all those things. And what he's saying is, I want you to trust me. And I think it's a beautiful example from these two disciples that followed the instructions perfectly. Or from the man who owns the donkey and the colt and that says, hey, if the Lord needs them, he can have them. Or even when it talks about nature here and that this animal more than likely would not have been something that you would want to ride out the first time in front of a bunch of people, because it's not like it's a very quiet ride. What are they doing? They're sounding the alarm. They're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're excited. It's not like, okay, everybody stay quiet because we don't want to mess with the colt. We don't want him to run away. That's not what happens at all. It's a celebration. They're throwing palm leaves in front of them. I mean, it shouldn't have worked out. How come it worked out? It's because God takes care of the details. And is there something in our life and something in our hearts that we need to say, God, I need to trust you with the details? It doesn't make any sense to me. So last but not least, and why it makes sense to surrender. And the resurrection talks all about why it makes sense. Because in the story of the resurrection, we see God took care of all the details. We saw that God loved us. We saw God had prophesied it ahead of time. And when he rose from that grave, he showed there was nothing that could stop him. The power of the grave, the power of death, the power of whatever it is, hell, whatever it is, nothing could stop him. There was nothing that he did not take care of. And so when I look at that and I think about this story and I think about these days leading up, I forget things often. I don't know about you. Maybe you have that problem. Maybe you don't. But I have so many things buzzing around in my head and so many people I want to be influencing, so many people I want to check on, so many people I have to get my phone out all the time and write things down because I forget things all the time. But God says, you can trust me. You can figure out the details. Don't have to worry about the details. I will take care of the details. I want you to obey. And whether you're in that example, like the two disciples, and God's asking you to do something that seems a little bit strange, or like, I don't know if I really feel comfortable with that. Obey. Maybe you're like the man that owns the colts or the donkey, and you're thinking, man, this is really valuable. No one's ever ridden this. Once it gets ridden, then it loses some of its value, which I don't even know if that's true or not, but that makes sense to me. And it's like, hey, if God wants it, he can have it. Is there something in your hand that you got to say, man, I got to let this go. I got to let this pride go. I got to let this treasure go. I got to let this go in order for God to have it. You remember that, I like this illustration, remember that ring-tailed monkey, how they caught the ring-tailed monkeys, and they would cut a hole in the melon, and I think it was a Zulu tribe, and the monkeys, they would cut a hole, the monkeys loved the seeds of the melons. and the monkey could put their hand, they made the hole big enough to where the monkey could put their hand into the melon and grab the seeds. But they couldn't get their hand out of the melon. And so instead of letting go of the seeds, they sat there and kept on trying to get it out. And while they're trying to get their get it out, you know what happens? They come by and they capture the monkey. And if all they had to do was let go of the seeds, and they would have been safe. They would have been free from it. But so often what we do with our lives, with our sin, is we grab in there and we want it so much and so bad, we are in bondage and we just don't want to let it go. And we don't want to let it go, and it ruins our lives. So if there is something in our hand that we need to just let go of so that way God can have our whole life to use, it's worth it. Pastor, I don't see how he's going to make it work out. Man, that's what faith is called. That is exactly what faith is. And last but not least, he said, you're not going to be calling me a donkey now. No, I'm not going to call you a donkey, but I want you to show how nature can actually be taken care of. How even the winds and the seas obeyed him. And that even this animal obeyed him. And that how God can take even move nature if he wants to. He can move nature if he wants to accomplish his will. So I don't see it. That's what faith is. So do you believe that God will take care of the details? I think we all say, of course I believe that. Are you willing to follow the instructions that might not make that much sense? Are you willing to let go of that thing that may be precious just because God says I want it? Well, I don't see why God, it doesn't matter if you see what God wants it for. Just trust him. And do you believe he can do the supernatural in order to accomplish his will? When Jesus had given those words to Peter, and that towards the end, he says, and the Son of Man will be coming. And he talks about the end. It's going to all happen. It's going to all work out. It's just whether or not you're going to trust him on the journey. Let's have a word of prayer. Dearly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful story about this donkey. It seems so simple, but whose donkey is it anyway, Lord? If we think about it this way, if everything we have belongs to God and we're just stewards of it, if God wants it, Lord, help us to be surrendered to let you have it. Lord, if there's something strange to us that we don't see how you're going to work it out, but we definitely feel you leading us to do it, whether it be soul winning, whether it be forgiving, whether it be reading our Bible, praying, loving our wives, submitting to our husband, whatever it is that might seem uncomfortable, that doesn't make sense to us, Lord, help us to, by faith, not blindly, but by faith, according to what your word says and your Holy Spirit leads, to say yes. Help us to see that. Help us to obey that. And help us to remember we don't have to see how you're going to work out all the details. We just need to be willing to give that what's in our hands. Just like that little boy, I don't think he knew that the 5 loaves and 2 fishes was going to feed all those people. He just knew that the Lord had need of it. And could Jesus have done that from his hands without anything? He could have. But the only thing he needs is what he chooses to use. And Lord, I praise you for allowing us to be that. Something that can bring glory to God. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand to your feet.